The kids are also focusing on superheroes, and we wanted to show that earlier, but you can tell your kids what you saw and what they missed in. But last week I introduced the theme of Superhero Christmas. It's so true, though. People are so desperately looking for a superhero, someone that can solve all their problems. And we see that when we go to the movies and we just look around us, we see this taking place. I believe that this desperation is connected to original sin. The fact that before Adam and Eve's disobedience, there was no need for a superhero. Why? Because everything was perfect. Then at the fall, sin enters humanity and things begin to go sideways. But God places hope into the event by making a promise that there will be a Savior, a Redeemer, an Anointed One, one who will restore humanity and all creation back to its original design. The thought of hope that sits with inside humanity and drives us forward. But sometimes that thought of hope also leads us in the wrong direction. So humanity through the ages has created superheroes, gods, we would say. The Egyptian gods, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, gods that have power over natural order of things. And these gods, I believe today, they've evolved into our superheroes of today. Spider-Man, Superman, Wonder Woman, Iron Man, Batman, Captain Marvel, Captain America. The list just continues. And every week it seems like there's a new superhero out there. The list is almost endless. And I would say, in a way, these are the false gods of today. The denial of the true God creates this. What we need to do is trust in the Lord. But so often we say that, and the sincerity isn't there. The Christmas story is an incredible event. And yet we're so quiet at times about it. It's overwhelmed by Santa Claus, by Christmas lights, by all of these things. But the event itself just kind of comes and goes. Jesus, the promised true superhero, is born. And Jesus is not just a person with some miraculous powers that allows him to multiply food, that allows him to heal people of their illnesses, that raises people from the dead, that has nature, he has power over nature. Jesus is God in human form. And he enters his creation through the virgin birth. Now, some people don't like that, and they struggle and say it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's what makes this so different and makes this such a miraculous event. The birth of Jesus is a miracle. He has no human biological father. He's fully God, fully human, the God-man, we might say. And for God to pay the price of humanity's sin, he had to take on human form. The Old Testament tells that story of sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And these sacrifices never satisfy sin's demand on humanity. Only a perfect human being could satisfy that. Pay the price. Romans 5, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 and following, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's the story of Christmas. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas gives us hope. What makes a superhero? Is it just superpowers? You know, we all go to Google now to check things out, right? Well, I went to Google, and Wikipedia, of course, is the answer for everything if you're looking for definitions and stuff like that. And so, of course, I went there, and Wikipedia says the following. It says, a superhero is a heroic stock character, typically possessing supernatural or superhuman powers, who is dedicated to fighting the evil of their universe, protecting the public, and battling supervillains. Now, that's for us common folk. We get that. But then I thought maybe some of us are deeper thinkers, and we're thinking the superhero stuff is just trite. It's just nonsense out there. Well, it's amazing, but there's an author, Robert S. Rosenberg. He's got a PhD. And Peter Kogan, who's got also a PhD. And they wrote an article about superheroes for Oxford University Press's Academic Insight for the Thinking World. Okay? And this is what they said. And they used Stan Lee as part of their sources. They said a superhero is a person who does heroic deeds and has the ability to do them in a way that a normal person couldn't. So in order to be a superhero, you need a power that is more exceptional than any power a normal human being could possess, and you need to use that power to accomplish good deeds. Being a superhero requires more than just superpowers. Being a superhero requires also a genuine concern for humanity. And at this moment, the thought should come, hold it a second, that's Jesus. And the answer is yes, that's Jesus. Trust seems to be one of those big issues in our world today. And trust is an issue that we see if we follow these superheroes at all. It's a big issue between the Avengers, for some of you that might be following the superheroes. The trust issue is evident between Iron Man and Captain America. Really, when you watch the Endgame, you notice that a number of times the question is asked, do you trust me? When I think of this aspect of trust, I think that's a question that we encounter so often, even in our day-to-day world. Every moment of time or during the day, we hear or that same thought is there. Trust. Does it exist? And every superhero needs a villain, of course. And so if we're looking at trust as a superhero, then the villain would be mistrust. If trust was a superhero, what would it look like? What would he or she look like? What would they wear? Would they have tights and knee-high boots? What color would their outfit be? How about a cape that blows in the wind? Would they fly or be able to leap tall buildings? What superpowers would they have to create incredible trust? And as your mind is thinking about that, I want to tell you someone who has incredible trust. And he entered this world as a child, wrapped in just cloths, rags, we could say, wrapped up there in the manger. Trust is a key ingredient for all relationships to exist and to be strong. What if you could call on a superhero who has the superpower of trust when trouble hits the fan? What difference would that make in your life? How would it change your life? Trust. a superpower. Mary and Joseph, I would consider as being normal people, just like you and I. But they encountered the superhero of trust, and they engaged the superpower of trust. Why do I say that? Take a look with me in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. Let's look first at Mary and the angel Gabriel and that encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel. Take your Bibles. Turn. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Listen carefully to the words as I read and as you follow. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I love again, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, how the Bible sometimes understates things. How would you feel if an angel appeared to you? But here it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and we read it through and just thinking, oh, she's just sitting there and just a little, you know, worried or something. But there's far more going on. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy Spirit to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." And now before I read further, right here we find Mary engaging that superpower, we could say, of trust. Verse 37. "For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. How would you respond if an angel appeared to you and said that something was going to happen, something so immense that it's beyond the normal? A miracle. And that miracle would cause consequences, of course, in your life. Responsibilities in your life. It would change and transform your life totally. The angel says, "For no word from God will ever fail." And then Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." How would you respond? Would you have that same trust? Let's look at Joseph's encounter with the angel. And that's found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Turn over to that. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And here we see again this incredible trust. Verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm going to stop there again before I finish this. And here again we see when it says the virgin will conceive, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. This exactly resonates what the angel said, for no word from God will ever fail. This resonates that. It echoes it. It's the reality of that. And then we see this incredible trust. In verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Mary and Joseph, normal people like you and I, demonstrated incredible trust as they took a step of faith and believed in God's plan. The foundation of that incredible trust, I want us to look at that. The foundation for Mary and Joseph's incredible trust in God. I see two pieces to that foundation. The first is that they had an active relationship with God. Mary and Joseph had an active relationship with God. If you go back to the Matthew scripture passage, in reference to Joseph, it tells us that Joseph was faithful to the law. In other words, Joseph followed God, it doesn't say with all his heart, as it did in reference to King David, but I would say it almost says that. Joseph was faithful to the law. And then when we go to Luke's gospel, what do we find here with Mary? It tells us that Mary had found favor with God. When someone finds favor with God, that means nothing else that they followed God with all their heart. If you want to find favor with God, then follow God with all your heart, and you will find favor with God. Both Mary and Joseph were engaged in seeking God, living a life that pleased God. That was their objective. They had this active relationship with God. It wasn't something that happened in the past. It was something that was ongoing, a daily event. They were worshiping God through daily life. Sometimes we get a little confused and we think worship takes place on Sunday. Worship takes place when we sing these songs. But that's only such a tiny little piece of worship. You know, worship takes place, or should take place, every moment of our life. When we think of God, and we think of His power, His might, His strength, His great love for us, that He wants to be a part of our life, that He wants to direct us in words and thoughts and deeds, when we think of that, that's worship. Because when we think of that, I think that the only response that we would have is, oh God, you are awesome. And a love for God wells up inside of us. And that is worship. As we live for Him and people see Jesus in us, that is worship. So in Mary and Joseph, The foundation, the first piece of that foundation that we see that gives them this incredible trust is that they have this active relationship with God. The second piece of this foundation, we go, there it is. The second piece was that they experienced God's faithfulness. Now you think, well, how did they experience God's faithfulness? I would say that they experienced God's faithfulness through the stories of others that have gone before. You see, they probably went to the synagogue on a regular basis. They probably went to the temple when they were supposed to go to the temple. And they heard the stories of God's marvelous deeds through the nation Israel, through their relatives. And these stories of God's power and might of the past declared God's faithfulness to them in the present. That's one of the reasons why we go to the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons why we spent time in the book of Hebrews as we went through Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, to remind us of what God can do. We go to the Gospels and we read the Gospels and we see the power and the might of Jesus. It reminds us of what God can do. And in a way, we've experienced that faithfulness of God because we've read those stories. But then we stop and then we start thinking of just daily life. And we realize all of a sudden, hey, I've got a job. My health, and the list goes on and on and on. And all of a sudden, the faithfulness of God takes on a present perspective. And it could take on a far greater present perspective if we are worship God, if we want to obey God and walk with Him. So Mary and Joseph, they experienced God's faithfulness. These were the characteristics that built that foundation for that incredible trust. But there's another side to that foundation, and that's God's side. What are the characteristics of God that allow us to place this incredible trust in Him? How has God demonstrated His faithfulness, we could say, or His trust, His character of trust? The character traits that build trust, well, there's three of them, and we're going to look at them, and we see them in God. The first character trait that builds trust is that of truthfulness. If you're in a relationship, and it's a relationship, well, trust is part of that relationship. And a component of that trust is truthfulness. The Scriptures tell us that God does not lie. This is what it says in Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. When we're talking about truthfulness, it's in God, that truthfulness. If you've lived any length of life with someone, you know that this area of truthfulness, well, it's not always there, is it? You encounter lies. In fact, it seems, at least my experience with kids, is you don't even need to teach children how to lie. For some reason, they just do it, don't they? It seems they just kind of, it's there. But God does not lie. And there's such solidness in this fact. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Paul writes and he says, Paul, a servant of God and of the apostle and an apostle of Christ Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. You see, before the beginning of time, God promised eternal life through Christ. And God does not lie. The Christmas story is the fulfillment of that promise. And all promises that God has made are fulfilled. Because to lie for God is totally against His character. Numbers 23, verse 19, says, God is not human that He should lie. So often we put human characteristics onto God, but God is not human. Therefore, God does not lie. The second characteristic of trust is that of constance, of being constant or reliable. God's character does not change. Now, you might not like that, because sometimes we like it when somebody changes their mind. But God's character, God's mind does not change. If you have your Bibles open to that Numbers 23 that I read just a moment from, where it says, God is not human that He should not lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. You see, God is not like us. He doesn't wake up one morning cranky, and then all the rules are different. God doesn't need a cup of coffee, and then things change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Hebrews 13:8 says. What a comfort to know that when God makes a promise, you can count on it. What a comfort to know that when we go to the Word of God and we read about God's character, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the greatest problems that we find in relationships is that promises are broken. But with God, promises are never broken. We hear so often those words, I can't trust him anymore, or I can't trust her anymore, because they broke that promise. With God, that is never the case. James 1, verses 16 to 17 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The third character trait of trust is being available. Being available. How often have you run into those words, I'm busy? Yeah, I have. I've heard them. Or, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm not available today. How many times have you heard that? When we come to God, we will never, never hear those words expressed. Jesus has promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. God is ever present. One of the greatest hurts that we encounter as human beings is when someone abandons us, when someone's unavailable. But God is always present, and He will never abandon you or me. Trust. God demonstrates these qualities or characteristics of trust: truthfulness, reliability, availability, and they're there. They are constant. So the reason that we can have incredible trust in Jesus is because He manifests this superpower of trust. Mary and Joseph could trust the angel. They could trust what the angel said. Because it came from God. And they knew that whatever God says, that would be true and that would be the best. I want to challenge you to think about the Christmas story this week. And we're following this theme of superheroes and looking at incredible powers through the Christmas story. I want to challenge you this week to think on this incredible trust that Mary and Joseph lived, they embraced. Think of that incredible power of trust that God has. The fact that you can trust God in whatever circumstance of life you find him in. That you can trust God because he does not lie. You can trust God because he is constant and reliable. I want to challenge you to do that. And then I want to leave you with the following words that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and the worship team will make their way to the front. Paul wrote the following to the church in Rome. He said, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." If you're struggling with trust today, I want to encourage you to embrace Jesus. His words are true.
Please stand.